What are the seven fruit that the land of Israel is blessed with? Have you ever heard of Har Gerizim and Har Eval? What is the story that happens in this week's parasha with those two mountains? And curses and blessings. Well, I started with curses, but the Torah always starts with blessings, and in fact relates that we shouldn't really say the word curses. We should be saying blessings and the opposite. We should watch what we're saying. Well, as we approach Rosh Hashanah, the Torah lists in this week's parasha how many blessings. Let's delve into Parashat Ki Tavo. The Midrash says, let the first bring of the first to the first, to the first place, to the first of all. The Midrash means, let the first, that's the Jewish people of whom it says, holy is Israel to God, the first fruits of his produce. Bring first. What are we supposed to be bringing? Well, we're supposed to bring our first fruits. To the first, though, it refers to the Kohen, who is the first and foremost in the service of the temple. To the first place, that's the Beit HaMikdash. To the first of all, that's God Almighty. There is a special mitzvah to bring our first fruits. We used to go down to the fields and see which are the first fruits that are blossoming and tie a ribbon around and then bring only of the seven fruits that the land of Israel is blessed with to the Beit HaMikdash. This was called the mitzvah Bikurim. And the idea is that a farmer would go out and he'd work and he'd be the whole year he'd be working really, really hard. Of course, he's waiting on the rain, but he's also digging and he's also, you know, making sure that the plants and the elements are protected. And then it comes to the spring after a long, cold winter, and he looks and he sees that his fruits are starting to bud, and he says, wow, I'm amazing, I've done the best job, look at this. The answer is, you're not so amazing, you've done some good work, but God Almighty is in charge and he needs to be recognized. And the idea is that he's going to go, this farmer, and bring of his first fruit. He's going to tie a ribbon and say, the first thing, I'm not going to eat it, I really want to eat it, but I'm not going to, I'm going to bring this to God Almighty in temple, and there, over there, I'm going to partake with it with the Kohanim. It's part of the seven fruit that we're talking about. What are the seven fruit? Well, wheat, barley, grapes, figs, pomegranates, olives, and dates. And note I said wheat and barley, even though they're not fruit. In the time of Adam HaRishon, there's one mandama that says actually that the fruit, in inverted commas, which he ate from was actually wheat. In those days, in the time of Garden Eden, wheat represented a fruit. We're not going to go into that now, but these are seven fruit that we're talking about that the land of Israel is blessed with, and these are seven fruit that he has to take from his first fruit and bring them to God Almighty. There was a massive procession on the way, and they would come as the entire city in the middle of nowhere in Eretz Yisrael would all come together, and the inhabitants of every town in each district would assemble in one place and travel together to Yerushalayim to bring their Bikurim. And there'd be trumpets, and then the people with Kohanim and the Leviim and the treasurers of the Beit HaMikdash would come out to welcome them and to greet them. And it was a whole massive procession, which is incredible, because the idea is we always give of our first to God Almighty. And I think this is testament to the Jewish people. Only a deep love for the mitzvah could convert the commandment to bring the first fruits to the Beit HaMikdash into a glorious undertaking, a festive procession to Jerusalem, the recital of scripture accompanied by music, and the presentation of carefully arranged and decorated fruit baskets to the Kohanim. They used to dress them, and it was amazing to see. When we do a mitzvah, how do we do it? Do we say, oh, I have to give some more tzedakah? Or are we excited making an entire commemoration around it? Vidui Maaser. The Torah relates that twice in 7 years, a Jew has to declare that he separated all the correct tithes as are required. Every Jewish landowner was required to set aside from his produce terumah, which is a gift for the Kohanim, maaseh rishon, which is the first tithe that went to the Levi, maaseh sheni is the second tithe which he himself ate in Jerusalem, and in the third and sixth year of each 7 year Shemitah cycle, Maaseh Ani, the tithe for the poor, which replaced the Maaseh Sheni in the other years. This Vidui Maaseh was a declaration that was made that he had put aside all his tithes, and he made this declaration at Mincha time on the last day of Pesach in the fourth and seventh year of every 7 year cycle, and in the forecourt of the Beit HaMikdash, if possible, he would declare, I have cleared the holy produce from my house. The Midrash relates, as long as the Jews separated Maasrot, the fruit had the delicious flavor and aroma, and were succulent. When they stopped, these blessing seeds, the fruit that we eat nowadays, you can see, I don't know, it's not like when we grew up. It's changing. Anyway, Moshe Rabbeinu sums up, the goal of learning Torah is its fulfillment. He promises that the Jewish people will be praised by all the nations of the world. You daily proclaim that God's uniqueness with the praise of Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. In turn, God declares that you are also unique. He says, Mi ka'amcha, who is like you, people of Israel, one nation on earth. He promised you at Matan Torah that you are his treasured nation. Because you studied his Torah and you are a holy nation, you will be recognized as supreme by all the nations and they will praise you. We have beautiful laws, and the real people that are dedicated to Torah mitzvot understand the great depth of God Almighty and actually gain praise. The mitzvah to inscribe the Torah on large stones when they entered Eretz Yisrael. People don't realize this, but when the Jewish people came into the land of Israel, God commanded Moshe already to set up 12 tremendous stones weighing 40 sa'ah each in the land of Moab on the eastern side of the River Jordan. And he was supposed to, and he did, inscribe the Torah in 70 languages on these stones. And now the Ramban questions, how is it possible to write the entire Torah in 70 languages on the surface of 12 stones? And he concludes that either those stones were gigantic or else the result was a miracle. Hashem charged Moshe to command the Bnei Yisrael to set up another set of stones in the future under Yehoshua, Joshua's leadership. When the Jewish people would go over the River Jordan, in fact the River Jordan split for them when they came into the land of Israel, then they would make the 12 stones and then write on them the Torah again into 70 different languages and transport it to a place called Har Eval, the Mount of Eval, where the curses were about to be pronounced. We're going to speak about that in a moment, and build a special altar there. Upon the Bnei Yisrael will have sacrifices. Now these stones, like the stones that Moshe set up on the eastern side of the Jordan, would warn everybody, all the nations of the world, to accept the Noahide laws upon them, and they would understand the Torah of Hashem. Number two reason is these stones served as a permanent memorial to remind all future generations that there was a massive miracle here, that the Jewish people had crossed a dry land and entered the River Jordan. And furthermore, the stone signified that one was about to enter the land of the Torah. And that's why we have the land of Eretz Yisrael. It's the land of the Torah. It's not just the land of Israel, it's the land of the Torah. And a person should have extra guarding when they're in that land. Then the Torah relates the mitzvah to pronounce the blessings and curses on two mountains. There are two mountains in Eretz Yisrael around the neighborhood of Shechem, where Nablus is, Mount Gerizim and Mount Eval. Moshe commanded that on the day that the Jews entered the land of Israel, under his successor's leadership, they were to travel directly to the place and to pronounce the blessings and curses and to accept upon themselves that they were going to have six tribes on Mount Gerizim, that was Shimon, Levi, Yehuda, Yisachar, Yosef, and Binyamin, and six more on Har Eval, that was Reuven, Gad, Asher, Zvulun, Dan, and Naphtali, according to some opinions. The Aaron, the Kohanim, and the elders and the Levim would remain in the valley between the two mounts, and the Kohanim forming an inner circle around the Aaron and Levim, who formed an outer circle around the Kohanim. So they would turn their face towards Har Gerizim, and the elders of the Levim would proclaim the first blessing. Blessed be the man who does not make a graven or molten image. Basically, blessed is the person who keeps the Torah. And everybody would say Amen. And then they would turn to Har Eval and say, cursed the man that doesn't do it. And they did this for several blessings and curses, obviously, as we will see. And the finish with, the final one is, blessed be the man who upholds all the words of this Torah to do them, and cursed be the man who does not. And the last blessing and curse are all inclusive. So Moshe blessed the Jew who accepts Torah upon himself and cursed the one who does not. And therefore we want Moshe's blessing. Obviously, everybody answered Amen. Now, Amen is a universal word. In the church, they say Amen. You can say Amen, but where does it come from? It comes from the Torah, and it's written in this week's parasha. Amen can mean let it be, and it also can come from the word emun, to believe. This is what I believe. So when a blessing was sounded, yes, this is going to happen, and yes, we believe in this. Until today, every Jew that makes a blessing, after the blessing, we're told to say the word Amen and to reaffirm the blessings in our prayers. We have visited blessings and curses before in Parshat Bechukotai. So how is this week's Parsha, Ki Tavod, different to that? Well, the reproof in Bechukotai discusses the first destruction of the temple. It's talking about the time when the Babylonians came and destroyed the temple, and all the things that are mentioned over there actually one by one happened at the time of the destruction of the first Beit HaMikdash, whereas the reproof in our parasha is referring to the destruction of the second Beit HaMikdash. A second difference is the fact that the blessings and curses in Bechukotai are actually addressed in the plural, whereas those in this week's parasha are in the singular. And one explanation is that Moshe, on the last day of his life, warned the Bnei Yisrael, and he said, "Know that Hashem will henceforth punish the entire community, even for the sin of an individual that goes unpunished." To indicate this, that's why he used the single form. We have something called Kol Yisrael Arivim Ze LaZeh. We are all actually guarantors of each other, and therefore it's my duty to ensure that everybody, every other Jew, is connected to God Almighty. And that's why it's beautiful when you've got the podcast, when you've got the Torah. That's why I'm dedicating my life to getting the word of God out there, because I'm a guarantee for you, you're a guarantee for me, and together we are one people. Now, the blessings that I mentioned are physical blessings, but we as Jewish people know that that's not the ultimate reward for our actions. Full payments of the mitzvot is actually going to be only in the world to come. So what are these blessings? These blessings enable us. They push away all the material worries, and they enable us to continue to do more mitzvot, more commandments of God Almighty. The Tochacha is read before Rosh Hashanah, as we say, Tichle Shana v'kilaloteha, may the year in all its curses end. We want to read the curses, and by reading the curses, it's as if we are enacting those curses, and now they have happened, because we know that when a person learns Torah, nowadays we don't have, let's say, the Beit HaMikdash. So if you want to learn about the korbanot, the sacrifices, then it is as if you're bringing up a sacrifice. Similarly, when we learn about the tochecha, when we learn about the curses, if the curses are happening, and we have been yotzer with these curses, we don't want any of the curses to happen. What's interesting, a lot of the curses are midah keneged midah, like for like. If you don't want to serve God, says Moshe, in the name of God, you end up saving non-Jewish enemies. If you don't want to contribute money for the Beit HaMikdash, you'll have to pay taxes to enemy governments. If you don't want to repair the roads for travelers to the Beit HaMikdash, you're going to have to repair the roads for the enemies. If you don't serve God with joy in times of prosperity, when the market's up and everything's going well and you got your properties and you got your money and everything's fantastic, then you will have to serve him out of hunger and in want of things. And this is very, very important to know. But at the end of the day, God Almighty is telling us this tochecha, not because he wants to destroy us, but rather it shows the love of a father of a son. What kind of a father would a father be if he never tells a son to manage his son in the right direction, tell him there are going to be repercussions for your actions? As our sages say, don't read, they will overtake you, v'hisigucha, but rather v'hitzigucha, they shall preserve you. If not for your suffering, which causes you to return to God and atones for your sins, you would not continue to exist. Our suffering sometimes at ages is self-implemented, but if we atone and we get back onto the right path, the blessings are before us. Moshe continued to speak to the assembled Jewish people, including the women and the children, and he impressed upon them. And he said that God performed all the miracles in Egypt and in the wilderness to motivate the Jewish people to keep the Torah. We personally witnessed that. And Moshe will continue his lecture in the next parasha, Nitzavim. But the idea is, look back. Sometimes the bad things are there to put us into the right direction and to enable us to introspect. But either way, there is always light at the end of the tunnel. And God Almighty has put that prediction in the Torah in order to emphasize he is with us, he will be with us throughout the bad times. God's name is mentioned many times throughout the Tochecha, but to show that God's name within Rachamim, Yudke Vavke, his merciful name, to show that he is with us, he never forsakes us, he's always with us even through the hard times, and good times are to come.